welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Last time I talked, I told you about an experience that Darcy and I had in Disneyland. Disneyland was very impacting for us, and so Darcy and I were convinced after we had honeymooned in Disneyland that at some point we wanted to share the wonder of Mickey Mouse with our kids. And so when they were 8, 7, and 5, we surprised them with a trip to the Magic Kingdom. Now, you have to understand that at that point, we were a one-income family. And so maybe the theme of the trip was called frugal, okay? we're the people in our hotel room making peanut butter sandwiches, you know, and kind of smuggling them into the park. That's who we were. And so at the beginning of this trip, once we landed, we decided that our first order of business was to go to the grocery store for these supplies. We had no idea where a grocery store was, and so we decided to take a cab there. And, you know, as we're going there, we're thinking, this isn't very far away. Let's just shop, and then let's walk back. Now, you know when you drive a distance and you think, yeah, that was really no big deal. And then when you actually begin to walk it, you realize, no, this is a very big deal. So we're walking. And walking. And walking some more. And we see this side street that was behind our hotel. And we decided to take a shortcut and go in the back way. Yeah, exactly. We wander for a few blocks down this side street. And we realize that it is one long, uninterrupted concrete wall. The children are starting to cry simply because they are carrying in their hands twice their body weight, okay? It is a gong show. We can't see a cab. There is no traffic at all. It's getting dark. Darcy, being the awesome dad he is, takes all of the groceries. He's starting to not be able to feel his hands because his circulation is being cut off. It's at that point that a group of young men walking on the other side of the street cross over to our side and start to follow us. And we realize we're in trouble, but we're saving 10 bucks. You can just imagine the conversation Darcy and I are having at this moment, but the McAllister Five are having a meltdown. It is not pretty. And then we finally see a break in this concrete wall, a deserted back gate, the place where the dumpsters are behind a hotel, and we begin to yell. We are yelling and screaming, trying to get the attention of someone, anyone. And then he came, help. Arrived, a service worker that was taking out the garbage. He arrived, and it was like, I'm certain that a beam of light was just like down on his head, and he glowed, and I'm quite positive that I heard angels singing like some sort of aria. Like, it was just, our cries for help were heard. And I'll never forget being just washed over with relief, because we were stuck. We were responsible for these little people. We needed help, and we were so grateful to be rescued. Have you ever been rescued? The Christmas story is really a story of rescue. It is the story of God meeting humanity where they were at. God helping humanity out of the predicament that they couldn't seem to get out of their own. And God did this by giving us an unparalleled gift, this child born in a manger. And so over these 4 weeks of Advent, we're going to explore this gift, the gift we get, the gift we give, and the gift we are. So we're going to look this morning at the gift that we get, because really, that's where it begins. So our text today is one of the most well-loved Christmas verses found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it says, For a child is born to us, a son is given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Every time I hear this verse, I just want to break out into Handel's Messiah. Do you get that feeling when you hear this? Now, just a note, do not take me to concerts or musicals if you're easily embarrassed, okay? I once went to the movie Mamma Mia with my girlfriend, and she thought we were just going to go and, like, watch. Oh, my goodness, ABBA music. I couldn't stop myself as I was singing along, but I've always loved these words. These words are poetic, they're beautiful, and they stir something within me, but I'm not sure that I've always known what they mean. It's talking about a child being born, a son being given. Suddenly we're talking about government, and it's resting on shoulders. And if you look at the verses surrounding it, there's lots of talk of blood, there's war imagery thrown in. To me, it's not a verse that has always been straightforward. Now, when approaching Scripture, it's always important to look at the context. We never look at a verse in isolation. We look at the verses before, the verses after. We look at the chapters that surround it. We look at the book in its entirety to see what its overall message is. We can ask things like, what was the author's intended meaning for the original audience? What is the overall story of God? When we understand all of that, we are better positioned to bring out the meaning of Scripture and ultimately its implications for us today. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open to Isaiah chapter 9. It will also be on the screen. In our Haggai series, we learned about the sin cycle. The sin cycle that the people of God would repeatedly get into, where they would be distracted from God's priorities, they would get themselves into trouble, they would find themselves oppressed, and they would call out again to Yahweh for rescue. So in Isaiah 9, the people of God are well into a sin cycle. It's about 700 years before Jesus was born. This is the time of the Assyrian dominance within the region, and the Assyrians were aggressively expanding their territory. The northern tribe were the first to be invaded. And the people of God, they're at a low point. They're at a low point physically because the invasions have left them physically hungry and deprived. Their economics have been disrupted. They're having difficulty feeding their families. It's really a desperate situation. But they're also spiritually at rock bottom. If we look at the chapter before, chapter 8 in verse 19, it says, someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead with their whisperings and mutterings. They will tell us what to do. In other words, they're starting to reach out to the occult. That these are the people of God reaching out to the occult, trying to get some answers. So they're caught up in this cycle again, choosing their own way, trusting in their own efforts, vulnerable again to the nations around them, confused and in darkness. Now, Isaiah uses the imagery of darkness and light to paint a picture of what is happening. So this is the situation into which Isaiah brings a message from God. Now, prophets were not innovators. They were not bringing a new message. They were bringing the same message, the original message, the covenant, reminding them, bringing them back to that, reminding them who God was and what they as his people were created for. They weren't created for this darkness. They were created for light. So let's read through the scriptures. Chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are the regions in the north. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. I love this word, nevertheless. This serves as a hinge word. In spite of what you're facing, he's outlined it through the chapters before chapter 9. in spite of the suffering of the invasions, in spite of the spiritual darkness, in spite of your disobedience, a change is a coming. You are not going to be left here. That this passage moves the audience from the reality of the darkness that they're experiencing, because it is a very real place, a very real situation. But he moves them from that place to this bright vision for the future. Isaiah is saying, God sees you, and it won't always be like this. We can just stop. Because I love that. I love that. Okay, so then we go on to verse 2, and it says this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So there's this contrast between darkness and light. Yes, it is dark right now, but you don't have to stay here. There is a light and it is coming. Don't miss it. This is a message of hope. We lit the hope candle this morning. We lit the candle about expectation. One of my favorite songs for this Advent Sunday is, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Those are words that are just looking for rescue. Isaiah goes on in verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff in here, but I want to make note that Isaiah is referencing God's faithfulness in the past. And Isaiah is saying that God would break the hold that the Assyrian army had on them. It was not going to stay like this. So that's what takes us up to the epic verse that we all know. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this bright vision for the future included a child. And this child was going to bring change. God was giving this promised Messiah to bring light to a dark world. Jesus, their Messiah, would establish an ever-expanding government that would never end. Jesus would reign with a kind of justice and righteousness that no human could ever do. And then Isaiah describes this son by listing four names. These names were not common for names for Hebrew boys to receive at this time. They served more as descriptors of his deity, his character, and his function. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. A wonderful counselor whose plans and purposes and designs and decrees for his people would be marvelous. Jesus would advise and give good direction. Mighty God, Isaiah is announcing that this child was God and that he would be powerful. Everlasting Father speaks about the care that Jesus would have for his people. And finally, Prince of Peace. Now, our definition for peace tends to center around kind of like an inner tranquility, being at rest within ourselves, having a calm mind, having no drama, no anxiety around us. You know, how many times have we said, I just need some peace and quiet? That's mom code for please just leave me alone, right? So we think of that just in terms of like just being at rest within ourselves. No drama, no drama. We also think in about peace in terms of the absence of war among nations and people groups, and how we long for that, for peace, global peace. But the Hebrew word used here for peace is shalom, which conveys a far deeper, really an emotion-filled meaning, which honestly, I kind of hesitate to try to define for you this morning, but I'm going to do my best. See, when Isaiah calls Jesus our Prince of Peace, he is saying that Jesus is the one who fulfills us and offers us wholeness in every area of life. We can know that our lives have meaning as that empty little spot is filled. We don't have to look to things or people or accomplishments or anything else to complete us, because Jesus completes us. Jesus is the one that allows us to be reconciled with God, to have peace with him, to have relationship with him. Now, there are community implications of shalom as well around justice and righteousness that we don't really have time to get into this morning. But shalom ensures that no one is left behind and no one is forgotten. Shalom is Jesus bringing wholeness to a world that is longing for it. So this is the gift that Isaiah announces. Have you ever received a gift that you didn't realize you needed or wanted, but it hit the spot? See, the people of God were hoping for relief from the present circumstances. They were just hoping for someone, some warrior to come in and kick some butt and to make things right. But Isaiah is announcing something much greater. He's saying God himself was coming into their space, and the gift of his presence brought the wholeness that the entire human race sought. That's the context. What can we learn about God from this passage? We can learn that God's intention is always to rescue us. Hear me on this. His intention is to rescue us. The people in Isaiah's day, they were far from God. They were definitely going their own way. And Isaiah gives them a hard message. I mean, he gets up there in their face and says, stop it. Just stop it. Stop what you're doing. Turn back to God. But the purpose was never just to destroy them and tear them down and tell them what terrible, wicked people were, you know, and giving them what they deserved. The purpose was always to call them back. And this is the nature of God. See, God sees where we are. And his posture towards us is always a posture of invitation. It's this reaching out for relationship. His desire is to rescue us out of the darkness that we are in so that he can bring some light. Not because we deserve it, but because of the great love that he has for us. You know, we celebrated baptisms last week. Oh, I was so encouraged. There was one person, as they shared their story of what God was doing in their life, one person shared on literally being saved, because they weren't sure that they would still be here if it were not for Jesus. To be a Christian is to have a story of rescue. A rescue from sinfulness, a rescue from guilt, a rescue from hopelessness, from shame, from anxiety, from addictions, from selfishness. We are rescued. See, this is what he does. He doesn't leave us to stew in our own juices. He comes in with himself so that we can enter the life of God. The other thing that we can learn about God is that God doesn't give us things. He gives himself. You know, he doesn't give us peace. He comes in with himself, he who is our peace. See, God by nature is a giver. We see it all through the story. Right from the beginning at creation, where he actually gave us breath that we rely on. What? Every 4 seconds? He gave us this beautiful world to enjoy. He gave us the capacity for meaningful relationship. He provides for us. He gave us eternal life where we can experience a new birth, where we're invited into the very life of God. When Jesus returned to heaven, he didn't leave us on our own. He left us with the Holy Spirit as a comfort and a guide and empower of his followers. See, this is what he does. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we think we need, but what we need. Have you ever received a totally useless gift? Yeah, you have. I'll never forget the time that I received car seat covers for a car I didn't own. That was very, very special. I so tell on Darcy when I'm preaching. It's not right. You got to come up here more often. And our first Christmas, can you tell our first year was interesting? Our first Christmas, I'm opening up my gifts, so I'm so excited. He got me a dustbuster.
Oh, no.
He has come a long, 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 long way. I want to show you a gift that my 17-year-old son, Benjamin, was given by his friend Levi. Now, I'm going to read it to you because you won't be able to read it. But it's this beautiful wall art. And it said, "Grandmother's heart is like a rose, always blooming, always caring, always sharing." What? Okay, I'm going to say that these gifts are useless, but really, this is an awesome gift because it keeps going back and forth between them as they re-gift it, and it's awesome, right? Oh, I love it. See, none of these gifts have value. Why? Because they don't hit a need. See, the gift of God into our lives hits a need. We do not need gifts from God. We need God. Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which we sang today, which Irene commented on. God with us. God no longer remote, but with us, in and around us. The beautiful, glorious presence of God, no longer remote, but right here. See, one writer said this: "His presence turns our darkness into light, our conflict into shalom, our loss into abundance, our despair into joy. He brings the light. He is the light that brings light to all situations." Hallelujah. What can we learn about ourselves from this passage? We can learn that we are all in need of rescue. We may not have Assyrians banging on our back door, at least I hope not. But we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that does not live in the space of shalom. We deal with our own brokenness, we deal with the brokenness of others and its effects every single day of our lives. And when we've forgotten the hope, we can wake up and ask, is this it? Where is the purpose? Where is the meaning to my life? Or why am I not fulfilled? We live with disappointment. Disappointment that we're single. Disappointment that we're married. That's not me. That's not. Wait. Whoa, back that up. reword that. Disappointed in our marriage. Disappointed that we can't seem to get pregnant. Disappointment that adoptions have fallen through. Disappointed that our family can't be who we need them to be for us. Disappointed. Disappointed that we didn't get into the grad school that we applied for. Disappointed. Disappointed. Disappointed that this isn't where we thought we would be. We also get paralyzed, trying to figure out if God can redeem our past. Feeling stuck and weighed by it when we just want to move forward. And in our quietest moments, we experience deep longings that we can't even articulate, but if we tried, we may say something like this. We're longing for home. We're wanting to belong. We want to be known and fully loved in spite of who we know we are. John Eldridge writes this: Christmas is a rescue. God coming to rescue us. It is an act of humility, love, and sacrifice unparalleled in the history of the world. The act is not primarily to show the greatness of God, though it does show his greatness, but the act has a fierce intention to it. The whole drama is fiercely intentional, and the object of this act is you and it's me. The purpose is our rescue and restoration to bring us back to God. We all need rescue. What else can we learn about ourselves? Even when it feels like it's over, it is not over. Even when it feels like it's over, it is not over. The baby is here. Jesus is here. The light has arrived. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. Jesus brings light into our darkness. He brings shalom to our lives. We can know why we're here. We can experience that purpose and fulfillment. We can have peace with God. Why? Because that baby grows up. He's baptized. He performs miracles. Everywhere he walks, things change. He dies and is resurrected and tramples death and defeats the darkness. And that is why we hope. And that is why we sing. For unto us a child is born. A son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. It is not over. It is not over for you. God is the giver of new beginnings. It is not over. As I was preparing, I just felt to tell you, it is not over. Someone here thinks that they missed the boat. Everyone else got a ticket, but somehow they weren't in line. I don't know. It is not over for you. It is not over. Get my preach on. It is not over. Does it matter the circumstances? Does it matter how dark it is? Does it matter how many questions are unanswered? It is not over. The light is coming. Hope is coming. So where do you need rescue? Where does your life need a new start? Where could you use some light just to get it or to understand? Perhaps this Christmas for you is the time to accept for the very first time Jesus into your life. Perhaps you've, been hanging around here for a while. Maybe you have some Christian friends and perhaps this is the start where you go, you know what, Lord, I don't know exactly who you are and I don't quite get it, but I invite you to do what you do. That might be it for you. Ask God. Tell him where you need rescue. Tell him where you need a new start. Tell him where you need some light. And can we just believe in faith that in this Christmas season, that he's going to meet us there with those things? I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray for us all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for the rescue. We thank you that we don't have to stay in the darkness. We thank you for Emmanuel. We thank you for God with us. We thank you for your kingdom invading our space. We thank you for this relationship that we can have. We thank you for the gift of you and all that you bring to our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see those areas where you are longing to bring us light, where you desire to bring us relief, where you are wanting to start something new in us. God, help us to see those areas. Help us to be open to what you have for us. God, we just open ourselves to your transforming work. For those that are discouraged in this place this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help them see that the bright future is theirs because of your gift. Would you just reinforce to them that it isn't over, Lord, but that you are on the move. You are doing what you do. You're bringing light. You're bringing life, Lord. And God, we just believe that you have a work of grace for each one of us in our lives this season, and we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss the light. We want to receive this gift, Lord. And so we thank you, God. In your precious name we pray. Amen.